Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 through 11. I want to read these words to you, and I'm sure you can figure out for yourself what the real point of it is, but I would like to nonetheless work through it a few verses at a time, and we'll finish this section today. Hebrews 12, starting at verse 3 and reading through verse 11. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Just as a reminder, Hebrews 12 and 13 are about living a life of faith, modeled after the people of faith spoken of in chapter 11, and modeled after the author and perfecter of faith, who is Jesus Christ. And we talked about fixing our eyes on him last Sunday. Certainly the first requirements God places on us for living this life of faith has to do with putting off every unnecessary weight or encumbrance, putting off every sin that we're aware of, running with endurance, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. And then today, responding to God's discipline in the proper way. Just a quick note of history. These verses about discipline point back to the end of chapter 10, where it's spoken of the readers going through persecution and difficult times. So this does not just stand out by itself as if the discipline of the Lord is a unique topic to all that God has presented here in these last chapters of Hebrews. This whole section starts at the end of chapter 10 and works its way through to the end of chapter 13. With those things in mind, let's pray together, and then we'll take a look at these verses. Father, this is a challenging topic, to be sure. Your last statements about it are so true. It's not a joyful experience to be disciplined. It's not in our nature to crave it or seek it. And so I'm asking you, Father, to give us ears to hear and eyes to see what you want to say to us about your discipline today. Father, I'm asking you, give us that understanding that we so desperately need to have to respond appropriately to your work in our lives. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Starting at verse 3, for consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. That word consider him, is to consider Jesus by way of comparison. In other words, compare your life to his. And the obvious conclusion should be for all of us that we have not had to endure yet what he has endured. And so we should take encouragement from that. He was able to pass through those very challenging days of hardship and suffering. And since we have not had to endure that level of hardship and suffering, certainly then we can pass through our days as well. And so we want to consider Jesus and notice what he had to endure, find the encouragement and strength by comparing our lives to his to pass through those same things. And the goal is so that we don't grow weary or lose heart. To lose heart would be to faint inwardly, to become truly discouraged, to want to give up. And so we don't want to grow weary. We don't want to lose heart. And the reality is we rarely grow weary or lose heart from a single situation or a momentary affliction. Rather, we grow weary and probably finally lose heart when hardship and suffering goes on and on and on, seemingly relentlessly, with no relief in sight. And so remaining steadfast over the long haul is what this verse is talking about. You're not going to grow weary of putting up with a momentary discipline. But if you've endured something for weeks, months, years, that's when you start to grow weary and lose heart. And we want to look at Christ again. Go back to fixing our eyes on Jesus and notice what he endured. And his what he endured was not just the cross. Here he was on the mount with the saints of old. And his own disciples are saying, you know, we should build a building here to come and worship, to celebrate this special occasion. Missing the true points and not seeing who Jesus was and that he was headed for the cross. And this was to encourage him on his way as he was looking at something that was really difficult. So he put up with a lot for those years of ministry. And who knows what he put up with before that. We're going to put up with things as well. And the important thing, I think, here is to see that in order to gain the benefits God intends, he intends something to come from his discipline, but to gain those benefits, we have to maintain, we have to fight for sometimes the right perspective, not only on life itself, but on the people in our life. How easy it is to see people as the problem. We also have to keep perspective on the circumstances that we experience. And we want to be looking at what their effect is on us, life, people, and circumstances. You see, if we regard hardship as something that is against us, as if it were an enemy that drives away our happiness, puts in its place frustration, or disappointment, hurt, loss, sorrow, even misery. If we regard hardship like that, then considering what Jesus endured in comparison to what we're enduring will benefit us nothing. It'll do nothing for us because our focus will be on the sad, the bad, the hard side, the hardship and suffering that we're going through. So to look at Jesus' experience with sinners and circumstances and in our looking, find the motivation that we need and the encouragement that we need requires a mindset that sees hardship and suffering as our friend rather than our enemy. Now, you might be thinking, how could hardship and suffering be a friend? That's what this portion of Hebrews is about. And that's one of the main points I hope that we can see once we get down to verse 11. But the answer to how hardship and suffering can be our friend has been understood by Christians down through the ages. We don't talk about it that much in our day because we focus on different things. God is here to make our life better. God is here to enrich us. God is here to bless us. God is here to heal us. God is here to set us free from all of the hardships and sufferings. Well, to some measure, God does that. There is no doubt. But down through the ages, hardship and suffering are friends in that they are used by God to change us and to train us in ways that conform us more and more to the image of Jesus Christ. And that in turn brings us more and more into that condition where we are holy as God is holy. My point here is that the Christian mindset toward hardship, toward trials, towards tribulation, towards sickness, towards accident, disaster, suffering, loss, whatever it is that we're facing, the Christian mindset is such that whether those things are planned by God, and I don't want to get into that debate today, or whether they're allowed by God, and it could be either. We certainly see that as we read the scriptures. God uses every circumstance, every situation, every person to strengthen our faith, to improve our endurance, and to further train us in righteousness. That's the mindset we want to have. This is not a burden, what's happening to me. This is school. This is opportunity to grow. This is God at work. Whether he planned it or he's simply taking advantage of it, God uses all of our hardships and our sufferings to bring him closer and closer to himself. If this is our mindset, and again, here at the beginning, I want to try to help us see that this is the mindset we want to have, and if we don't have it, we want to nurture it. If this is our mindset, if this is what we value, becoming more like Christ, having greater purity of heart and holiness of life, if we want to serve God in ways that truly glorify Him, if this is our mindset, if this is what we value, then in spite of the people or circumstances in our life, we will find the needed encouragement from looking at Christ, because that's what he valued. Verses 4 and 5. You have not resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. Let me just define some of these words quickly. The word resist means to stand against or oppose. You have not stood against or opposed evil or sin to the point of shedding blood. To strive is to fight in an agonizing or all-out kind of way. I remember many years ago, and this is more than once I've told this story, bear with me, but I got to camp one summer, and Todd had spent a week or two in wrestling camp, And he was a teenager at the time, and of course I was a man, and he wanted to wrestle me, and that's fine. We've wrestled for years. The basement was the wrestling place for the father and the boys, but now we're on mats at camp, and I gave it my all. I could not pin him, but he beat me. He beat me because I couldn't go any further. I was just exhausted. I had wrestled myself out. That's what it means to strive, to push yourself in that kind of a way, where you're just exhausted from the effort. You're really giving it your all. The word forgotten, that's pretty easy. But what it means in essence in this context is we've allowed an essential truth to slip from our minds. We've allowed it to just kind of disappear. We're not keeping it right there in the central focus of our thinking. And because of that, our old nature is able to rise up again. The word discipline, and that's used in this portion, and I want us to see this, doesn't mean punishment. Jesus wasn't being punished by God when he was hung on the cross, when he was beaten, when he had his beard plucked out, when he was hit, when he had the crown of thorns put on his head. It wasn't punishment. It may feel like punishment, but it wasn't. Discipline is not punishment. It's corrective education. And the last thing of just defining these two verses, Hebrews 12, 4 and 5, this is a direct quote, actually verse 5, from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. So verse 5 is a direct quote, at least the quoted part is a direct quote out of Proverbs. All right, in these two verses, God points out two important truths concerning times of hardship and suffering. First, none of us have had to fight off the temptation to please ourselves or to fight off the temptation to seek relief in fleshly or worldly ways, or the temptation to remove our problems with sinful solutions, or the temptation to just acquiesce to the crowd around us because they're pressing on us or threatening us to go their way. And if we don't, we'll have great loss in their eyes or with them. We've never fought against sin, whether it's inside or coming at us from the outside, to the point of being beaten until we bleed or to the point of suffering death on a cross. That's the first point that God is making here in verse 5. So why is that important? The important thing is that whatever price we have had to pay for remaining faithful to God in the face of our severest temptations is less than Christ paid. Remember we talked about fixing our eyes on Jesus? And again in verse 3, we're reminded to consider, evaluate our own life in light of Jesus. We're not going through the Christian life just in light of each other. We're not going through the Christian life in light of what people outside the church are experiencing. We're going through the Christian life with Jesus Christ. He's the focus of our life. And as we keep our eyes fixed on Him, we can find great courage and hope in the fact that we have not yet put up with what He's put up with. We haven't suffered what He's suffered. What this means is that we can find in Christ not just the help we need, and we ought to find that in Christ, but we can find in Christ the joy and the encouragement of pressing forward through the hard times. And I'm not saying don't call each other. I'm not saying don't remind yourself of good scriptures. I'm not saying don't be a support to each other. Those are all important things. But don't neglect remembering Jesus Christ. Let Him be a real source of encouragement and hope for you. The second point in these two verses is that if we lack the Christian attitude toward hardship and suffering, it's because we've forgotten a particular truth that God has set before us. And that truth he set before us to give us the right mindset toward hardship and suffering. Now the writer to the Hebrews says, look, you've forgotten this great truth out of Proverbs. They would have been well acquainted with the Old Testament. All right, maybe you're not so acquainted with the Old Testament, but today you're hearing about these words here in Hebrews. And if we lack the right attitude, it's because we've forgotten the truth, the right truth. And that truth is simply this: treasure God's discipline instead of resisting it or treating it as a nuisance or a burden to bear, because it is your friend. It's the best friend you've got. And God intends it only for good. Or these are the words I like for myself: embrace God's discipline. For me, that creates a picture of me wrapping my arms around it and pulling it to myself. Embrace God's discipline so that you willingly and humbly remain under it until you've gotten the most out of it. And that's a truth that we want to cling to. Discipline is our friend. Hardship and suffering, they are our friends, not our enemies. Hebrews 12:6. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. And I think some of us have difficulty associating love and discipline, especially when we're kids looking at our parents about ready to hit us or take away our TV or send us to our room. You know, the first thing we think is they don't love us. Sometimes we think that way towards God, sadly. And that's our weak human way of thinking. It's not reality. Love and discipline are inseparable. They're inseparable because love seeks the good of everyone who is in any way affected by our choices and behavior. Love fulfills the law. Love does no harm to anyone. If I spoil my child, have I helped my child or harmed my child? We all know the answer. In fact, if you spoil a child, you get a monster. And if you spoil an adult, what do you get? A bigger monster. We aren't loving by giving freedom to people to do as they please. We aren't loving by looking the other way when they do what's wrong. We're not just failing to love them, we are failing to love the people they affect by their behavior beyond us. Their behavior spreads out beyond us. You know, the co-worker that mistreats you goes home and mistreats his or her spouse or children. That's not confined just to you. And if you look the other way, if you ignore this, if you say nothing, it's because you don't love, not because you do love. And by the way, love only disciplines for the good of the one disciplined. There are times when I, to my shame, I admit this today, I have disciplined because I was angry. Not necessarily at my kids, but maybe somebody else, but my kids caught it. I disciplined because I didn't want to be embarrassed. It was less to do with training them than it was looking out for my own interests. That is never true with love, and therefore it's never true with God. Love only disciplines for the good of the one disciplined and the good of the community in which the one disciplined lives. It is only selfishness that appeases, spoils, or is lenient or permissive. Well, this verse also has the word scourge in it. Doesn't that mean to flog or to whip? And so cause a person to suffer great bodily pain? In fact, at the time when this is written, to be whipped, flogged, scourged is not just to have welts on your body, it would be to have open skin that was bleeding. would cut you as well. Well, that word is here. So how does that word fit into this loving discipline, hardship, and suffering? I don't think God whips anyone until they're ready to be whipped. And the reality is, we aren't ready to be whipped until we're holy enough to be helped by it. We aren't whipped because we're so bad. We're whipped because we're holy enough to be helped by it. Consider Job. Consider the people of Hebrews 11. Consider Jesus. They suffered the extreme training of God. Why? Because they were so bad? No, because they were so holy. They could grasp the significance of what they were going through and see the value of it in their own heart and mind and be changed by it that much more. They could endure that and find closeness to God as a result of it, not be driven away. So maybe, if we're not being scourged, it's a clue we've got further to go in this path of holiness. And it is part of God's loving discipline for His children. Just to add a few more names, remember Peter, crucified upside down. Paul, beaten, shipwrecked in a Roman prison. John, sent to the island of Patmos. These are people who suffered for the cause of Christ. But if Christians' experience down through the ages tells us anything, these are men, I believe, I am confident when I say this, these are men who would look back on those moments and thank God that they went through them because of what it did to them in terms of their own relationship with God. And so, just to sum up verse 6, God loves all who belong to Him. And this means that if you are His child, He loves you. And if He loves you, you can count on Him disciplining you. And that to your benefit. Verses 7 and 8. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons, daughters too. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. So why do we endure hardship and suffering? To get the most out of God's discipline. Why do we want the most out of it? Why do we want to get every bit that we can get from it? Because we want to be holy as He is holy. That's why. Discipline is your friend when you want to be holy. Hardship and suffering, they're your friends when you want to be holy. They're your enemy if you want to be comfortable. If you want to be holy, they're your friend. And so we endure. We, for discipline, for the sake of what we get out of discipline, that's why we endure discipline. And one warning here. This verse 8 reminds us that if we aren't being disciplined, if we're not experiencing the discipline of the Lord, it means we are not His true children, but illegitimate children born of another father, even though we are living in the church as if we've been born of God. Hebrews 12, 9 through 10. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. Right, here's the basic point. If we can look back and value the discipline of our earthly parents and respect them for having disciplined us, we ought to treasure God's discipline and respect him and submit to his discipline all the more. Why? Because our parents did what they thought was best. And what they thought was best was limited. God is all-knowing. And when he does what is best for us, it is from an unlimited perspective. It is knowing all that there is to know. And so there is no mistake. There is no shortchanging on the for our good. There is no less. It is always for our good. It is always the best. This particular two verses also points something out that is truly important. In being for our good, it describes what that good is. And that comes at the end of verse 10. And the good that God is seeking is that we would share his holiness. Or as Jesus put it at the about halfway through the Sermon on the Mount, that we would be perfect as God is perfect, or complete as God is complete. Or as Paul put it in Romans, that we would be conformed to the image of Christ. This is the good that God is working, that we would share in his holiness. That's why we want to nurture the mindset where we treasure holiness. Because that's where God's heading with us. Backing up to being for our good, let me just give you this example. I thought of Adam and Eve. And they experienced several consequences for their disobedience. But the ultimate punishment, the ultimate consequence for their disobedience was death. They had to die. And this may seem like a harsh response from God for what might seem to us as a single and maybe even minor offense. I mean, all they did was eat from this tree. It's not like they committed some great immoral deed. And yet this response from God has a lot more kindness in it than we often stop to consider. For it's in our dying that keeps evil from being immortal. If we are mortal, evil in us is mortal as well. Because those of us who belong to God through Christ Jesus, when we die, we are set free from this flesh. We are freed from evil, and we go to that place to be with God where only righteousness dwells. And so, yes, death is a great punishment. It means suffering. Some of us suffer horrendously in our death, and some before our death. But it is tremendous freedom, and that is a gift from God. So even in that, there is great good that comes to those he disciplines. And so I want to say again that the Christian mindset is one of welcoming and embracing hardship and suffering. And the reason is that our heart is set on holiness. And because we know that God's discipline brings us further and further into a holiness like His. And again, a warning. If your heart is not set on holiness, if you don't treasure holiness, you will not willingly accept, you will not embrace, and you will not endure hardship and suffering. And what that means is those lessons will be wasted on you. I don't know that I've ever said this to you, but I've heard this said in a church I attended. I heard it so many times, it's indelibly imprinted on my mind. And that is, if you don't learn what you need to learn the first time you go around the tree, you just got to keep going around the tree until you learn it. Treasure holiness, learn the lesson. Move on. It's so much better. And that brings us to verse 11. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And I believe everyone in this room agrees that discipline is not an amusement park or a cruise ship experience. It's just not that. Discipline is hard. Discipline requires work on our part. It includes some level of pain and even exhaustion. It takes time from other things that we might rather be doing. It takes self-discipline to gain the intended lesson. And it demands perseverance from us. In spite of all of that, because that just adds to the hardship and suffering, in spite of all of that, those who have passed through a time of God's discipline and have experienced the fruit that comes from being disciplined look back on the training with grateful eyes and thankful hearts. And this story is told over and over again. I learned this lesson one morning. I was in the bathroom shaving. One of my sons was in the shower. And we had gone through some really challenging days, difficult times. And it was very difficult for me. This was a truly hard time in my life with one of my sons. And things were seeming to get better. They were on the mend. And I remember as I'm shaving, I'm thinking, God, I don't really want this to end. In one way, yes, I desperately wanted it to get better. I wanted a better relationship with this child. But I didn't want it to end. Why? Because as I looked back over the years of this experience, it had affected me in such a positive way. It had pulled me so much closer to God. It had worked such good things in me that I didn't want that to end. And I knew that if it got better, that training was over. That's what Christians down through the ages have said about the hardship and the suffering that they've been through. Passing through it, it's hard, it's difficult, it's challenging, it's painful, it's suffering. Having passed through and learned the lessons, having been trained by it, afterwards, you turn around and you look back and you say, that was the best thing that ever happened to me. That's part of the Christian mindset. That's part of the God experience. Not only that, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. It builds in us an inner peace that the world, that people, that circumstances can't take away. You may throw it aside from time to time, but there is nothing that can take it away from you once that peace has been built into you. It's there. Because it's founded on your faith in God. It's founded on your closeness to God. It's founded on your confidence in God. And it generates a true inner peace. It also works an outer meekness, a peace with the people around you. And certainly it nurtures and further develops our peace with God. And when discipline produces its results, it changes us so that we are better prepared to live at peace with the people around us. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among us? It's our flesh. It's our own desires. It's our fears. It's our hopes. It's our selfishness. The discipline of God works that out of us. Isaiah 32:17 says, "And the work of righteousness will be peace, and the service of righteousness is quietness and confidence forever." That's a marvelous result from the discipline of God. The greatest loss any of us can experience in this life is certainly eternal loss, to be outside of the kingdom of God. And somewhere up there near the top of that, of the great losses that we can experience in this life, is God leaving us alone because we're unteachable. So I urge us today, run from self-pity. Run from resentment over the people and circumstances in your life. Run from your ungrateful complaints against God. Embrace His discipline through hardship and suffering. And use God's gracious, loving work of training you as the ground where you become what God saved you to be. And you begin to share more and more in His holiness. I think these verses are here, and it certainly is my prayer that we fulfill the reason, and that is to be God's children who fully believe that the fruit of discipline makes the hardship and sufferings of discipline worth it all. Let's bow together in prayer.